Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts, except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
So two people look at a car. One person looks at it, looks at its lines and shapes and starts dreaming about driving it down the Great Ocean Road. Another person looks at it and wonders its fuel economy and whether it'll fit three kids' car seats in the back. Two people read a sign on a door. The right brain person looks at the image and the symbols. The left brain person notices the poor use of grammar. This morning, we're looking at key one, and I wanted us to just think about where our brains sit. I finally discovered what's wrong with my brain. On the left side, there's nothing right, and on the right side, there's nothing left. Right brain versus left brain. I'm not sure where you sit, but where we sit in this is something that can influence our ability to hear from God. When I look at this, I look at the picture and go, oh, that's a nice picture. And the left brain part of me goes, oh, I wonder what the facts are about that. And so this week, as preparing for this sermon, I went and looked up what our good scientific friends say about this sort of stuff. And the neuroscientists say that, well, it's actually not as clear cut as some of these pictures and these things about left brain and right brain talk about. But there's some usefulness in the categories, I think, for us in the way that we divide them up. When we talk about right brain and left brain, the right brain, I'm the creative side. I'm the right brain. I'm creativity, a free spirit. I'm passion, yearning, sensuality. I'm the sound of roaring laughter. I'm taste, the feeling of sand beneath bare feet. I'm movement, vivid colors. I'm the urge to paint on an empty canvas. I'm boundless imagination, art, poetry. I sense, I feel. I'm everything I wanted to be. So the right brain uses feeling, big picture oriented, imagination rules, symbols, images, spatial perception, possibility focused, risk taking. That's the right brain. The left brain, I'm the left brain. I'm a scientist, a mathematician. I love the familiar. I categorize. I'm accurate, linear, analytical, strategic. I'm practical. Always in control, a master of words and language, realistic. I calculate equations and play with numbers. I'm order, I'm logic, I know exactly who I am. The left brain is logical, detail-oriented, fact-oriented. Words and language are important. Order and patterns are important. It's reality-based, strategic, practical, safe. Who thinks they're a left brain sort of person? Yeah? Is anyone that say they're strongly leaning right? I suspected we would have very few right-brain-leaning people. And that's okay. I sit pretty much in the middle when I've done tests. I think the language of left brain and right brain is helpful because it helps us figure out where we are. For those that are right-brain creatives, of which we have few, good news, hearing from God is generally easier for you. For left brains, great news, hearing God speak is going to stretch you. Your brain is going to get stretched, but that's okay because you're made in the image of God, and part of the image of God is creativity, and so his creativity is sown into each one of you. So left or right brain, there is the opportunity. For some, it is going to be more of a stretch. The truth is, for all of us to grow, we need to be stretched. And so through this series, God's going to stretch most of us. And that's okay, because when we're stretched, he creates a capacity for us to experience more love, joy, and peace, and hope. And so be encouraged that God's going to do that for you and respond to his stretching. A different way of thinking about this is rationalism versus being spirit-led. The rational person is very mind-controlled. What can they think? How can they work things out? The spirit-led person is very much spirit-controlled. Rationalism, reliance on reason as the basis for establishment of religious truth. A theory that reason in itself is a source of knowledge superior to and independent of sense perceptions. There's this reliance on our ability in rationalism to figure things out, to work things out, to think things out. Being spirit-led recognizes that the Spirit of God wants to communicate to our spirit in ways that are beyond our ability to think things out. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You're not smart enough to outthink God." Revelation itself is not irrational. It's what we call super-rational. To say it another way, revelation is not foolishness, it's simply taking into account the reality of the spiritual world. That's what we as Christians are called to do, take into account the spiritual world. Think of Abraham and Sarah. 90 years old, she's asked to have a baby. The rational left brain person goes, "Sorry, it's not possible." No, as Christians, we're called to be super rational. See, God's able to work outside of our physical limitations in order to achieve what he wants to achieve. And so as Christians, we need to be spirit-led. Here are a few of the differences. The rationalism is all about a code of ethics. These are the boundaries in which I live and how I live out life. Whereas being spirit-led is about the inner leading. It's about how God works in our hearts to transform and change our hearts. Rationalism is about laws, whereas being spirit-led is about intimacy with God. So God gives us a new heart that he writes the law where? On our hearts. So from within we know how to live out. And so the spirit-led life is from intimacy with God within. Rationalism, it's about doing works, doing the good things that fit within your laws and code of ethics. Whereas being spirit-led is about an investment mentality, inspired investment into what God calls us to invest in, and not just things that we think are good. Rationalism, it's about head knowledge. It's being spirit-led, it's about revelation truth. It's not just about trying to figure something out, it's about the Spirit leading us to understand and reveal things that we cannot fully understand in our own thinking. Rationalism, it's about theology. Being spirit-led is about a truth encounter, that Jesus would teach us the truth, that the Spirit would lead us into all truth. Rationalism, it's about external guidance. Being spirit-led is about the inner witness and learning to tune in to what God's speaking inside. Rationalism, it's about self-effort. What can I do? How can I think it? How's it going to work out? Being spirit-led is about fused strength. We are joined together with Christ. His Spirit is in us. We're joined into the family of God, and we are the family of God. And so it's recognizing the strength that comes from our unity with God and our unity with each other. Rationalism, what can I think? How can I think this out? Being Spirit-led is about dreams and visions from God and about our communion with God and that influencing how we live out life. Now, if your left brain, you kind of tend towards rationalism. Being spirit-led is not the way that we're taught. It's not the way that we're rewarded in many ways in society. It's not the approval that we get when we're spirit-led. But it's the way as Christians that we're called to live out life. Not rationalism, but being spirit-led. Rationalism likes lots of slides this morning. You're welcome. You'll get lots of slides. Spirit-led is about being in tune with the Spirit and what the Spirit's up to and how the Spirit's calling us to go. I'm going to read a few Bible passages that I think help us and challenge us on this. Isaiah 29:11-14. View, this whole vision is nothing but words sealed in a scroll. And if you give the scroll to someone who can read and say, read this please, they will answer, I can't, it's sealed. That's the wisdom of God. It is sealed to someone even though they can read. Or if you give the scroll to someone who cannot read and say, read this please, they will answer, well, I don't know how to read. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based merely on human rules, rationalism, they have been taught. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. That's that super rational way the Lord's wanting to work. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. 1 Corinthians 1:19 puts that verse 14 in a different way. It says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. If you try and rely on your intelligence and your ability to think things out in your relationship with God, you're going to be frustrated. And there's a part of within you that will just not be able to move forward. I like the way Isaiah puts it, the potential that we have to be astounded with wonder upon wonder. And so that thought is what God is calling us to. 1 Corinthians 1:25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than the human strength. There's things in life that God's calling each of us to do that in our own wisdom and our own strength we cannot work out or figure out. There's purposes that God has for you that you can't work out unless you're led by Him. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. 1 Corinthians 1:26-30. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It's because of Him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. There should be a level at which the world looks at us, the way we live, the way we're led as people, and goes, that's foolish. What are you living that way? What are you making those decisions for? Because the wisdom of God seems foolish to the world. And if we're not at times, not all the time, appearing foolish to the world, then perhaps we're not tuning in to the wisdom of God. Jesus has not just become the wisdom of God for us in our salvation. Jesus is the wisdom of God for us in our lives. That is, He is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. So we look to Jesus and what Jesus said, but we don't ignore the wisdom of God is still Jesus. See, the Bible tells us what Jesus said, but the wisdom of God is still who? It's still Jesus. And we believe, we declare in our creeds that Jesus is alive and active, that He's given us a Spirit to teach us and lead us into truth. And so we remember the truth about Jesus, but we still look to Jesus because the wisdom of Jesus is that rhema wisdom that brings revelation truth to our hearts, and we need that, not just what our rational minds can figure out. 1 Corinthians 2:9-14. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. There are things that God has called you to do that you can't figure out, you can't work out, that you can't do in your own strength without Him. Because what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, God is spirit. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. You need to hear the Spirit in order to understand what God has freely given you. Verse 13, this is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Let me tell you a little story from the last week. I was driving along in the car with Holly, and from the back seat I hear this voice. And the voice said, let me just get it right, Jesus took my cough. What? Sorry, what was that, Holly? I was trying to drive at the time, Jesus took my cough. And then she said, it's a sign. Oh, it's a sign. What's a sign? The cross. Jesus took my cough. Do you hear what that is? That's perfect theology there. On the cross, Jesus took our sicknesses. I didn't teach that to Holly. Holly just came out of that. Some ways, kids are more in tune to the Spirit of God than we are as adults because we put up all these mental barriers. Last night, I was putting her to bed. Sometimes, if the kids talk about ghosts or monsters or anything like that, we'll tell them to get lost in the name of Jesus. We say, tell the monsters, go away in the name of Jesus. Well, last night, I reminded her of that same thing, and she said to me again, the cross, it's a sign. Dad, the cross, it's a sign. Jesus defeated the monsters and ghosts at the cross. Wow. I didn't tell her that. I mean, we tell her to pray against things in the name of Jesus, but we didn't point out that the cross is where all the principalities and the powers met their defeat. That's revelation knowledge. That's Spirit-taught words. But they come out in her own language, which is, you know, still developing. Verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. What are you doing, Holly? Where did that come from? Shh, be quiet, child. That's the response people have given children in the past. Maybe we need to trust that God can speak to children, that the same Spirit that's in us is in them, and that he speaks to them as well, and we shouldn't let their language be a barrier to us receiving truth from them. Just because we are tuned into the foolishness of the world instead of the wisdom of God. See, the foolishness of the world cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. We have five physical senses open to the physical world: sight, smell, hearing, taste, touch. We also have spiritual senses open to the spiritual world. We weren't born with all the barriers that we have now, but we have developed barriers over time that have dulled our sensitivity. As we are reborn in Christ, as we are made new, we're called to tune into the spiritual world and be sensitive to what it is that God wants to speak to us in the multitude of different ways. We have, in regard to the eyes, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Paul had visions and he was caught up in, and he saw unmentionable things. Now, that wasn't necessarily with his physical eyes. There was a spiritual sensitivity there, smell. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. The prayers of the saints in Revelation are described as sweet, smelling incense. You know, when there's righteousness has a different smell to unrighteousness. And there's people that are spiritually sensitive. And in ways I've experienced a couple of times, last week I told you about smelling bacon in the house and Katie being pregnant. If you want to find out the gender and you didn't listen to the sermon last week, listen to the podcast and you can find out the gender. Don't cheat by asking someone. Listen to the podcast. It's part of the grounding for this teaching. Hearing. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Genesis 3:8, the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord as he walked in the garden. There's a sensitivity. See, we read often the Bible through very rational eyes. We need to read it as spirit-led, spiritual people. Ezekiel speaks of how he ate the scroll and it tasted sweet. The words of God tasted sweet to him. See, our rational mind goes, oh, it's allegory. It's a prophet. He's just using colorful image to describe what he's experiencing. Maybe there's more than that. Maybe the words that he tasted and was to speak from God actually did taste as sweet as honey in his mouth. Maybe as we're called in Psalm 34:8 to taste and see that the Lord is good, we need to tune our spiritual senses to actually taste and see that the Lord is good. Not that it will taste on your tongue, but there'll be a taste that you experience in your body. Touch. Luke 8:43, we see that Jesus is touched by a woman who's had 12 years bleeding, and the bleeding stops. And he goes, "Who touched me?" And the disciples say, "You're in a crowd, you're crazy." Well, Jesus felt power go out of him. There's a sense in which spiritually he felt something happen. There's spiritual senses open to the spiritual world that we need to be tuned into. God is calling us to pursue an intimacy with him beyond rationalism. So what's key one? Tune in. Tune in to what God has for us. With a radio, it's a device that is used in order to tune into the radio waves. Your digital TV reception comes through radio waves. You need the right device to pick it up. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God living within you. You have the hardware to pick it up. Now, our minds and our hearts need to be tuned in to the channel in order to hear God speak. And so the key one is about tuning in. Recognize that God's voice is sensed as spontaneous thoughts that light up your mind. See, these thoughts that come to us from God are often light and gentle, and when we interrupt them with our analytical thinking, often they cut down. They stop. There's often an unusual content to them in that they'll be wiser, more healing, more loving than your thoughts. Often the things that we hear from God will cause a special reaction in us. You may learn that through time that reaction is different. You may grow to an awareness of what it feels like to receive words from God. When embraced, they carry with them a fullness of strength to perform them. You see, the Word of God is in seed form, everything that you need to do what it was seeded into you for. Remember, God's speaking all the time, and you're often receiving, tuning in at limited times, and so the more we tune in, the better we will get at receiving and understanding what that looks like. How do we do that? We move in the flow of the Spirit. In John 7:37-39, we read, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit. By this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So from the innermost being flow rivers of living water. The Spirit flows from within us. So we need to be able to tune in to what is within us. And so when we hear the Spirit, it's often a voice that sounds similar to our voice. When John wrote his gospel, it comes through the personality of John. When Mark wrote his gospel, it comes through the personality of Mark. And so when Holly shared those words in the card, it came through the personality and the language of Holly. When we experience the flow within, it can often sound like us, but there's multiple voices, and our choice is whether we tune in or not. It gives a couple of precursors in this passage for us hearing. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Let him come to me and drink, he who believes in me. So you need to be thirsty, you need to come to him, you need to drink, and you need to believe in him. It doesn't say you need to have not sinned in a certain amount of time. It doesn't say you need to be a minister. It doesn't say that only special people will heal. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. and drink, he who believes in me. For that person, in their innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. Let's say this together, our choice. I choose to honor the flow within me because it is the river of God in me by the working of the Holy Spirit. When the Old Testament talks about prophecy, it talks about it being a bubbling up, something that bubbles up from our innermost being. When it bubbles up, we need to recognize that there's often different voices. There's three voices. There's our thoughts or our inner voice, there's God's voice, and there's the enemy's voice, but they're different. See, our thoughts are often analytical or cognitive. We think things through. God's voice is spontaneous, but the enemy's voice is spontaneous. So how do we differentiate? Well, our thoughts are often cooked up and remembered. God's voice bubbles up like a stream from within, whereas the enemy's voice tends to boil up, causes like an anger to rise or an anxiousness to rise. Our thoughts often come up with a reasoned solution. God's voice helps us come up with creative solutions, whereas the enemy comes up with destructive solutions that either pull us or pull others down. So three voices. We need to learn to tune in and discern what it is that we've tuned into. So I tune away from my own reasoning. We tune to God and we flow with his thoughts and pictures and words to us. We drink in his words from within. Not all voices originate from us. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 10 to take every thought captive. We pull down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's not other people's thoughts. Every thought within us into captivity of obedience from Christ. So Scripture recognizes that there are other thoughts that will come into our mind, and so our job is to take captive and cast out what is not of God. So three voices. God's voice versus the evil one's voice. God's voice leads you, evil pushes you. God stills you, evil rushes you. God reassures you, evil frightens you. God enlightens you, evil confuses you. God encourages you, evil discourages you. God comforts you, evil worries you. God calms you, evil causes obsession. God gives you conviction, evil condemns you. Even reading out this list, I'm sure there's sometimes where you thought that you've heard from God, and maybe reading this list you realize actually that probably wasn't from God. God's voice. We need to learn to tune into God's voice. I love what Mark Verkler says. He says, I explained to God that I had an evil and deceitful heart that was desperately wicked, so how could it hear him? How could I trust the flow from within a deceitful heart? And he felt the Lord respond back to him, and there's some scriptures that we can line this up with. He felt the Lord say this, Mark, that is not your heart I was writing about. I've given you a new heart and a new spirit. Where does it say that? Ezekiel 36:36. I've given you a new heart and a new spirit. You're a partaker of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. You're joined to Almighty God, 1 Corinthians 6:17, like we're joined. We're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Our body is his body. And so the last sentence is, you can trust my voice within your spirit more than you can trust the reasoned theology of your mind. How's that sit with the rational person within you? You can trust my voice within your spirit more than you can trust the reasoned theology of your mind. I mean, it's what Scripture says, that his wisdom is above our wisdom, but do we believe it? Do we honestly believe it? Be honest with yourself. You probably struggle to believe this. If you hear from him, his wisdom is going to be greater than something that you can work out yourself. If it is, you're truly hearing from him. So here's a few safeguards that help us. Test it using the Bible, but test it afterwards. Don't test it in the midst of when you're hearing, because if you're tested in the midst of when you're hearing that analytical mind of yours will kick into gear and suddenly you'll stop tuning into the flow of the Spirit. Test it afterwards. Write it down. Test it using the Bible. Does it line up with Scripture? Does it line up with the character of God in Scripture? If it doesn't, test it out with someone else. Have spiritual oversight. Share your journal with other people. When we try and hear from God in isolation, that's usually where trouble comes. Where a cult comes from is usually someone that's gone off for a long period of time by themselves, come up with a bunch of crazy ideas, and then seeks to lead other people in them. When we sit under authority ourselves and in humility share with others what we feel like we're getting, then we're going to hear from God. We're going to walk in the Spirit. He's going to lead us. He honors that process. Third safeguard, check your heart. Where is it? You know, when my heart is really focused on something, when I'm really worried or anxious about something, it's really hard to hear from God about it. I look to God through that issue. What we need to do is we need to look directly to God and not let that issue be the thing that clouds us. And so when you're trying to hear from God around something that's particularly personal for you, it's really difficult because your heart is going to act as a filter. And so when you're going, oh God, I really want this, do you want me to want it? You'll immediately hear, of course I want you to want it, because that's your filter and that's not necessarily God. That's our voice within. And so we need to have spiritual oversight. We need to check our hearts and we need to test it using the Bible. Whenever my journal's been off, it's because my heart has been fixed on the wrong thing. When a person makes a mistake, it's because their heart is fixed on the wrong thing. So if any of you thirsty, come. Can I get the ushers and the welcomers to hand out Bibles and paper and pens? That would be fantastic. We're going to do a quick exercise. It's a little activation. What we're going to do in this is we're going to write a love letter to Jesus. We're going to thank him for who he is. We're going to praise him. We're going to tell him what we love about him. Dear Jesus, I love this about you. What I want you to do when you do this is not think about it. I'm not wanting your cognitive, analytical brain to go into action. I want you to just flow. Just flow in what comes to your mind and just write it out as it comes. So you're writing a love letter to Jesus. Everyone should have a pen. There's Bibles that are coming out. And the purpose of the Bible is so you've got something to write on. Lean on the Word. I'm going to do it as well. You're going to have a few minutes. I'm just wanting you to fill one side of the page. You don't have to fill it. Write as much as just flows out. So you're writing a love letter to Jesus. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are. We thank you for your great love for us and your desire to lead us as a church. We just declare that your voice is the only voice that we'll listen to. You are the only one we will worship. And Lord, we want to express to you how much we love you. So Lord, lead us in that process of loving you and help us in this process of learning to hear from you. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, go. Just write and let it flow. Don't think about it. Read it afterwards. If you want to wind up what you're writing now, and I would love if someone would be bold enough to share what it is that they have written. Is there anyone that will be bold enough to share what it is that they have written? Remember, we're not competing.
Dear loving Jesus, thank you for loving me, even though I have let you down regularly, and thank you for forgiving me when I confessed. I thank you for praise you for blessing me with a wonderful and loving family. Love always. Amen.
Jesus, you hold me in your arms, and I am free. Free to love you. You are my heart and soul. You've made me like you. It's unfathomable. I am precious because in your great love you chose me. There are no words great enough to express my love for you. When all else fails, you are there. You are my strength. You are the one who calls me by name.
Ooh. That was awesome. Thank you. They were both awesome. They were really good. Don't judge what you have versus what was shared, they were great, lined up with Scripture, didn't they? They fitted with what Jesus says about us in the Bible. And so we can go, yep, that's amazing. What we've been doing now is we've been fixing our eyes on Jesus. And so we're in a great place. Our eyes and our hearts are not fixed on anything else. So activation part two. What I would like you to do is, you might like to write this question at the top of your page. What do you love about me, Jesus? Tune to spontaneous thoughts that come to your mind. Trust the Spirit. Shut down that rational, analytical mind for a second. You can read it afterwards. Just write. Your eyes are already in the right place. They're on Jesus. Read it afterwards. So you have another few minutes to write on the other side of your page. If you want to finish whatever sentence you're on or where you're at. Would anyone like to share what they wrote down in part two?
You are magnificent. You give me all your love. You are sensitive, kind, and loving. I rejoice in you. I am your friend. I hold you close to my heart. And you have made me the king of your heart. You are much loved. You are the apple of my eye. I will be with you always.
How did that feel reading that out?
So Jesus gave me just words. So it's just like a string of words. Generosity, openness about faith, empathy, servant, creative, and keep fighting the enemy.
Yeah, good. That's great. Rachel, thanks.
Jesus, what do you love about me? And Jesus said, I love that you have a heart for me, that you are prayerful, and that you care about others coming to faith in me. I love that you are special to me and always will be.
And we can read about that in Scripture, but hearing it as we write down in our journal or in an exercise like this, is it just reminds us of truth. And what we heard there was all truth. And we don't need to kick our analytical mind into gear as we're receiving it, but we can look at it afterwards and go, God, does that line up with what you have to say? Is that line up with who other people see me as? Maybe it doesn't. Maybe God's wanting to reveal more of who you are, and he's encouraging that by speaking that over you. Let me share what I wrote down. I wrote, what do you love about me? And felt Jesus say, peace, are you carrying my peace? It's tangible, it's life-giving, it's room-filling. You'll not believe where my peace will carry you. You'll be surprised where it leads you. You'll be humbled and know that you're loved. My peace carries you. Open your heart to see and receive more. As much of you have, as you have, there is more. I've not called you to walk in limitation, but released you to walk in my unlimited love. I hear that and thanks, Jesus. And to be honest, if we're not stepping beyond our comfort zone, we won't necessarily need words like that. But when we start to step into the things that God has prepared for us, we're going to need to hear words like that, because they give us the fuel that we need in order to complete the works that he calls us to invest in. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love for us. And we thank you, Lord, for how that love has worked out this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the words spoken, the words shared, for the encouragement given. Lord, we pray that you continue to lead us to be a Spirit-led people, that you'll give us a growing comfort in discerning your voice and growing understanding what it looks like to listen to you and to listen well as a people. Lord, as we sing this song, reminding us of that we are who you say we are. Lord, please embed that in our hearts. Continue to speak to us, Lord, through the songs and our time of communion. In the name of Jesus, amen.